All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, we ended last time on what was very well a sad chapter. Joseph is thrown into the pit, and he would have cried in that pit, wailing and crying out for his brothers to have mercy on him. He eventually was pulled out of that pit, but only to be tied up and strapped to a camel and shipped off to Egypt. So Joseph there was ripped from his home, he was ripped from his family, he was ripped from his father, and no chance to say goodbye. And so what you got at the end of chapter 37 is Joseph ripped away, traveling to Egypt, in the hindsight being his family, and in his mind not knowing whether his father would ever really find out what happened. So Joseph is stripped away, he's on his way to Egypt. You got a father who thinks that his child has been torn apart by a wild animal, a violent and vicious death. And as he would think about those things, you just go through your mind what would have been going through Joseph's mind as the animal tore him apart, the pain and the misery that he would have endured as he goes through it. That's all going through Jacob's head. So you got Joseph who's miserable. You got a father who is miserable. And then you have 11 sons who think that they got what they want. But deep down, they have also caused themselves a lot of misery and a lot of pain as they've entangled themselves in a web of lies and deception. And so that's what we got at the end of chapter 37, a very sad chapter that splits and rips a family apart. But we're going to pick up in chapter 39 now as we follow Joseph on into Egypt. So let's stand together and we're going to read Genesis 39. Verses 1 through 9. I've entitled this message, Joseph and Potiphar's Wife. This will just be part 1. Joseph and Potiphar's Wife, part 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field." Verse 6, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we would come before you, as we've opened up your word and read it, we know that these words, as we just sang, are words of truth that can never fail. And so, Lord, let your truth prevail over unbelief. Lord, speak, move, and Lord, I pray as I would preach, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my rock, my redeemer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This story is a story of temptation. Temptation is something that is common to man. There is not a person who has set foot on this earth including Jesus Christ, who has not been tempted in some way or another. And there is not a person except for Jesus Christ who has not given in to temptation in some way or another. There are all kinds of different temptations. There is temptations that are material in nature. That would be temptations that are something maybe as extravagant and as huge as a house. I desire it, a lust after things. I gotta have it, a temptation to go after something that I do not have. So there's the temptations that are as great as that, but then those temptations that are material in nature can just be as small as a cupcake. There are temptations that are personal in nature. We would call these more of the pride of life kind of temptations. The temptation to make a name for yourself. The temptation to be great. The temptation to have all the eyes and everyone ooh and awe at your success and your wealth and your riches and everything that you've accumulated. And so there's that kind of temptation. But then there's a third type, and that is the sensual temptation. The lust for another person. Or really, it's a lust for another person's body. A lust after someone's body who is not yours and it is not legally belong to you. So that is the temptation that Joseph faces in this passage. It's the temptation that all of mankind faces at some point or another, the sensual kind of temptation. True or false is temptation is always easier to give into than to resist. It's true. At least in the immediate. Temptation is always easier. It wouldn't be temptation if it didn't want you to say yes right now. Temptation is always easier to give in right now. But when we give in to temptation, a lot of times it only brings guilt and misery and shame. And so if we want to avoid that kind of thing in our life, then how are we to avoid the giving in to this kind of temptation? Joseph provides us with a great example. And so that's what we're going to look at today, Joseph and temptation, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The account starts in Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt." Egypt was in the same location today. Does anyone know where Egypt is? Put your hand up. All right. We don't always know our geography. You know where Israel is? Hopefully we know somewhere in the Middle East. Over there, just south of Israel, is still the nation of Egypt. It's on the northeast side of Africa, and so it wasn't a terribly long journey down from Israel. So Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites. He travels on down south to Egypt, and there he is likely put on the slave market. The typical style of selling slaves would be to put them up for auction, take them all, line them all up, and take the highest bidder, and whoever bids the highest will get the slave. And so Joseph likely went through something like that, and on that slave block, he would have probably stood out. The Bible says that for one, he was young. He was only 17 years old. And so everyone wants kind of a young guy because they know they're going to last and I'll use him for many, many years. I'll probably get more money's worth out of him than if I get some 60 or 70-year-old man. And so for one, he's young. For two, the Bible says in verse 6 that he was handsome in appearance. If you got an NIV, it says he was well-built and he was handsome. And so he's a good-looking guy, he is a young guy, and I would assume it's because of those two things that he caught a man's eyes, an official, a guy who is high up by the name of Potiphar. Now, who is Potiphar? I want you to look down at verse 1 and you see who Potiphar was. Potiphar, the Bible says, was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so Potiphar is this high-ranking official in the nation of Egypt. Likely, he was a military man. A man of military might. He worked closely under Pharaoh. He was one of the bigwigs who was up at the top. We might liken him to something like the chief of the Secret Service. We might liken him to maybe like a secretary of the Department of Defense. This guy was up there. He had military might, and so that's who Joseph was bought by. Now, it's interesting to note here, I just want you to step back and think about this. All of the people that could have bought Joseph, Potiphar was the one. I don't know if this helps put it in perspective. It kind of did in my mind. Just say you got a person who comes to the United States from a foreign country. He puts himself up for work. I mean, he's going to enter into some state, wherever it is, and think of the number of jobs in this country. Now, I get we're way bigger than Egypt was, but you just think of that. He could have ended up in a coal mine out on the East Coast, could have ended up on a ranch in Texas, could have ended up in a dairy in Wisconsin. He could have ended up on a corn farm in Iowa. He could have ended up in any one of these places, but he ended up in the hands of a high-ranking official. Now, I say that just to point out briefly that there is someone at work here, just as there is in all of life. I mean, just look at it on a humanistic level. Drop that and think of just the Ishmaelites. Why did they sell Joseph? For money. They didn't care who he went to. This, whoever the highest bidder was, here you go. Why did Potiphar buy Joseph? He's a good-looking young man, well-built, probably not a stick, probably strong, and he's going to get some work done. And so that's why he bought him. He didn't care about what God's will was or not. But all through these things, you see God ordering these events to get Joseph right where he wants him to be. And so just look at this. This is the case of life. There is just regular man-made decisions by even secular people. But somewhere beneath the scenes, or you might say above the scenes, God is working to orchestrate all things as he desires them to be. And so you'll see that more and more as we go through the story of Joseph. Notice in verse 2 that Joseph was in the house of Potiphar. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master, whose name was Potiphar. I want you to realize in that this house of Potiphar was not just what you would think, a house across the street somewhere, a house sitting in town. It was not just a house sitting out on a plot of land, you know, a small farm or something like that. This was a complex. High-ranking, wealthy man, and he had servants. Joseph was one of them. Joseph was not the only servant, so he'd have his servants' quarters. Likely he would have had pools and stables and horses and or some kind of ox to plow his fields. Later we see he's got fields, a garden, a courtyard. He's probably got this whole complex going on. And so that's where Joseph is situated, somewhere within that big complex. Now keep in mind also, this is a new territory for Joseph. It's a new language, it's a new culture, it's a new home life, it's a new series of responsibility. Joseph never been a slave before. Joseph had never been in Egypt as a slave before. And so this is all new to Joseph. But while he is working there in Potiphar's house, as he learns the language, as he learns the way of the people, as he learns what he's supposed to do, as he goes about that, verse 2 says that he was a greatly successful man. He was greatly successful. You see that through here. Middle of verse 2, he became a successful man. End of verse 3, in so many words, says all that he did succeeded in his hands. Verse 4 says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. That is, he moved up the ladder and he became not just a slave, but he became Potiphar's personal valet. His right-hand man, and he was moving up in the ladder. And it goes on to say, and he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. And so Joseph was a greatly successful slave. But I want you to notice also from there that it is very evident and is very obvious that his success was not in and of himself. Where did his success come from? The Lord. See it with me. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Go a little bit into verse 3. It says, the Lord was with him. And again, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Go down to verse 5. Kind of in the middle of it. It says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of Joseph. And it goes on, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Let me tell you this, success takes hard work, right or wrong? It's right. Success takes hard work. There is no doubt. No one ever becomes successful from being a lazy person. But I want to tell you, if you want to be successful in your marriage, you want to be successful in finances, you want to be successful in health, you want to be successful in family. If you want to be successful in leading others to Christ, there is one important thing to remember, and that is this, that no success comes just from me. Wherever you are in your success, realize this is not just because I worked hard, I did this, I was smarter than the next guy, I was wise with my money, I did this, I did that. You got to understand that no success comes from the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you have just food on your plate, and that's the greatest accomplishments that you have. Every day I got food on my plate, I got nothing else, there it is. That's my success. If that's your success, you realize that comes from the Lord. One reason me and my family, it's before every meal, we will bow before the Lord and we will give thanks. Try to do that at every meal. It gets tricky when you get into like donuts and stuff like that, but you know, if just every meal, we always do that. And one of those reasons is just because I'm recognizing this food I could just eat and not give thanks, be kind of, you know, take it for granted. I could look at that also and just go, okay, I did that, I worked, I put food on the table, I did such a good job. But one reason that we really bow before, and I hope you do too, before your meals, is to give thanks that even though we worked, we put the food on the table, we realize it was really God that put that food on the table. And we give him thanks even for the littlest thing. Whatever you eat or you drink, you do it all to the glory of God. So realize that wherever you are at success, you think about it in your life. You might think, I'm all the way to where I wanted to be, and, you know, I've got it all. Or you might look forward and say, I got a long way to go. At whatever degree you are in your success, realize that come from the Lord. You worked. You used your head. You put out the effort. You put out the energy. But Paul planted, Apollos watered, who gave the increase? God is the one who gives the increase. Always remember that. God is the one who brings the success, and always give thanks for that. And so here is Joseph. He starts at a common slave. He's given a simple duty. Let's just say it's his job to tend the garden. And the courtyard garden, all kinds of plants around all kinds of concrete structures. And he comes in there, and it's kind of, you know, a half raggedy mess. Maybe no, the last guy did a terrible job or whatever it is. But as Joseph works in that garden, those plants start to flourish. This is his only jurisdiction. He's not over the whole house. Those plants start to green up. The pests kind of go away. The diseases start to go away. They start to overflow their containers. And he turns what was just kind of a nice garden into a little paradise over here. Potiphar takes notice of that. And he says, obviously, that guy's God is with him. And so he starts to raise him up on the ladder. And as he raises him up on the ladder of his household, God continues to bless. And so when Joseph's over the garden, God blesses that. When Joseph is put over the stables and the garden, God blesses that. When Joseph is put over the fields, the stables, and the garden, God blesses that. When Joseph is put over the field, the stables, the garden, and the entire house, God, verse 5 says that he rained down blessings, or he blessed all that Potiphar had in both house and field for Joseph's sake. So all that Joseph put his hand into, God blessed. It's a question that I pondered when I was studying this. A question I think it's worth all of us pondering is this. Are you the kind of person that brings God's blessing with you wherever you do, wherever you go? Are you the kind of person that God blesses in whatever you do? Does God bless the place that you work because you're a part of it? Does God bless this church because you're a part of it? If I could just back that up maybe a little bit, I'd just say this. Is God's blessing on your life? And if you could say that, I don't know. I don't really see it. I don't realize it. Or maybe you just flat out say no. If God's blessing is not on your life, and you're sitting here going, I don't know why, think about it. Why is God's blessing on my life? There's different reasons God's blessing might be removed from our life. Different reasons he doesn't bless what we put our hands into. Now, understand, blessing doesn't always mean riches and all that kind of stuff. But there is something recognizable when God's blessing is on your life. There's things that hold back God's blessing on our life. When we harbor sin, that holds God's blessing back from our life. when we haven't surrendered to him our tongue and our thoughts and our money, when we haven't surrendered to him our pride, God will not bless our life. When we haven't given to him, just take this one, our Sunday mornings, let's just start with that. Sunday morning, take it, leave it, might give it, might not. God is not going to bless that kind of life. God blesses a life that is 100% and totally sold out to him. You'll see through this, Joseph is a man of integrity. He is sold out to serve the Lord in whatever he finds his hand in, and you only see it more and more as his life goes on. A man of integrity, God will bless. A man who is holy after God's own heart, God will bless. And so Joseph is that kind of man. Every business needs a Joseph. I tell you, every church needs a Joseph. Every church could use a whole lot of Josephs. I just think about that for a second. If every single seat in here was filled with people who were Josephs, people of integrity, people who are fully after God's own heart, people that God's blessing was on, can you imagine what God could do with a people like this? Be incredible to see a church that was wholly blessed by God. So verse 6 now, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So it's really an amazing account. You got a slave who is one among many, and he rises to the top. He's given more responsibility and more freedom than a lot of freed people are given. And so Joseph has risen to the top. This is where he finds himself. And this is kind of where the corner turns. Note this. With great success comes greater trust and greater responsibility. And with greater trust and greater responsibility comes greater temptation. Poor men and people down in the gutters are tempted, there's no doubt. But they are limited to what they can get their hands on. When you start to accumulate wealth and you start to have more time and when you start to have more freedom, when all of the doors start opening up, what happens? There's a greater temptation. Why? Because I can now get my hands on a whole lot more. Those doors are wide open. With greater success comes greater measures of trust. With greater measures of trust comes greater temptation. And this is where Joseph stood. Someone wrote this one time, adversity is hard on a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who can withstand adversity. Prosperity is one of the most dangerous positions to be in. Notice the second half of verse 6 now. It starts a new paragraph. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. The temptress doesn't look for the guy down in the gutters. The temptress doesn't look for the common, just plain man. The temptress knows that there are a lot of different ponds I could cast my hook in, and I could rip out fish all day long. But what does the temptress really want? She wants the catch of the day. She wants the esteemed individual, the lifted up man, the man of financial success, the man who's doing well, the man who has influence and authority and has some kind of say in something. Because if she can conquer that kind of guy, she knows she's really got something. And so here you have Joseph, a man who is handsome in form and appearance. And in verse 7, you read, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph." She cast her eyes on him. She says it very straightforward. Into verse 7, she says these words, "Lie with me." There's three different waves of temptation you'll see throughout these. Just cover the first one today. Three different waves of temptation that Potiphar's wife brings into Joseph's life. This is the first one. She just says, "Lie with me." I call this the direct approach. There's no working up to it. There's no trying to warm him up to it. It's just you, I want you, I want you here, and I want you now. You come. Very direct, very straightforward. Now, a few things I want you to notice here about Joseph's temptation. Number one was this: it was unexpected. And number two is this: because it was unexpected, he had no time to strengthen himself against it. Temptation often comes to us like that as people. It's like lightning strikes. Anyone ever watch lightning strike? You think it's going to happen here, and what happens? It's way over here. You're watching for it here because that was a really good one, and what happens? It's way back here. It's unpredictable. It happens wherever it pleases, and it sometimes can just come up out of the blue. It never knocks on the door and says, "Hey, my name is Temptation. I'm headed your way, so please prepare yourself. I'll be there in about 14 minutes. What's it do? I'm here. It doesn't leave you to prepare. It doesn't leave you to say, "Okay, time to put on the armor of God. My temptation has come." No, you have to always be prepared. You've always got to be wearing the armor of God. One of the prayer requests that I'll pray in the mornings is this: Lord, help me walk in the Spirit. And I say that because I know if I don't say that, if I don't think about that, if I don't try to start walking in the Spirit, I have two things at war within me, the Spirit and the flesh. And if I'm walking in the flesh, I know I am a whole lot more susceptible to temptation. And so it is important that we are always ready. You don't get time to prepare. This was a surprise tactic. It's one of the tactics the devil uses, just a straight up surprise, to find us ill-prepared in our least moment. You'd be in the middle of your job, temptation's there. You'd be in the middle of just a casual conversation, temptation. It's amazing how the devil has these fiery darts. He doesn't wait to go, "Okay, he's prepared. Let's fire one, see if we can't make it in." He waits till you've kind of laid it all down. Then he draws back and he fires away. That's one of Satan's tactics, the surprise tactic, but this is a very direct approach. Now, do you think this for Joseph would have been tempting? A woman looks at you and says, "Lie with me." Tempting? Let's put it in perspective. 20-year-old, 20-something, don't know where in there, 20-something, young man. He's not a stone. He's not a corpse. He's red-blooded like you and I are. And here is just an open door invitation. It's not come and prepare the food and lay it on the table and then you can eat. It's like the food is sitting on the table. And there is a big sign that says, "Eat." And he's sitting right there at the table. This is a high-ranking official. Don't you think, I mean, maybe the men would understand this more than the women, but I think the women would understand this as well. Don't you think that if someone of high esteem come after you like that, you would count it an honor? Like, I mean, it'd just be a weird, like, "Well, that's complimentary." Tempting. A real red-blooded temptation is what Joseph faced. But I want you to notice what Joseph does in the face of that real and genuine temptation. Verse 8, notice these words: he refused. He refused. If you forget, if you've already lost me like 10 minutes ago, if you don't have anything else that you remember from this message, you remember those two words: he refused. Joseph wasn't some kind of spiritual giant. Like I said, he was a red-blooded human. He just knew those two words. Those two words were part of his life. He refused. He knew these three words: no, no, and no again. He knew how to say those three words. Why did he refuse? Notice the two reasons. He follows up in verse 8. Number one, he says, "I am loyal to my master." He says, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except for you, because you are his wife." He says, "You're his wife. I shouldn't be the one telling you that. You should be the one telling me that. You're his wife." Joseph is more loyal to Potiphar than his wife was loyal to Potiphar. So he says, number one, "I will not do that. I am loyal to my master." Secondly, he says, "I am loyal to my God." Verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so she basically laid it all out there for him. Said, Joseph, nobody has to know. Nobody has to see. What does Joseph say? My God always knows. My God always sees. Joseph's God was more real to Joseph than anything else. And he realized his God is always watching. And the last thing that was on his mind was that he was going to displease his own God. So he's loyal to his master. He was loyal to his father. Father being Father God. He was loyal to God. There's one other thing I want you to notice in verse 9 that helped Joseph resist. And that is this, that what Joseph calls what his Potiphar's wife wanted him to do. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's the note. Joseph calls sin what it is. What's he call it there? He calls it sin. I cannot do this sin. He says, I can't do this wickedness, this evil, some translations say. I can't do this great evil against God. One of the ways, I said one of the tactics of Satan was surprise. One of his other tactics that he uses is swapping labels on sin. Maybe you've seen in media somewhere, movie, video, news, newspaper, something, a book, any kind of media, something like that. How when some of these things are talked about, I mean, just think of it. Have you ever heard the terms, this great evil has been done by so-and-so? What's it usually called? This guy had an affair, had a little fling with this woman. He had a one-night stand. Doesn't really sound that bad, does it? I mean, you go like, oh, that's kind of bad, but it's not like, okay, this is a great evil. If you really think about some of those words, it can even sound kind of fun. But this is one thing that Joseph did, was he called sin what it is. Sin is sin. I can't do that. That is a sin, and that is a great wickedness against God. I want to say this. When you're tempted, focus not on the pleasures that you're going to miss out on if you say no, but you focus on the evil that will happen if you say yes. Oh, it's just a little thing. Doesn't matter. No, don't say that. This is a great evil and a sin against God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 kind of talks about this. Just kind of read through it really quickly. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but of holiness. And then notice in verse 8, this is the important part of this. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. Psalm 51, when David had committed that sin with Bathsheba, he comes back in repentance and he just lays out his heart in tears. And one of the things that he says in there, he says, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me, against you and you only have I sinned. Certainly he sinned against Bathsheba. Certainly he sinned against his own body. But he recognized those are only sins because they were first and foremost and ultimately and singularly a sin against God. It's not just a sin against other people. It is a sin against God. It's something that separates. It's something that divides. It is basically pushing God away when we do those things. It is a great wickedness. And so a few things, if I could just summarize these really quick in closing here. A few things that I think we have to realize when we face temptation. Number one is this. Realize God is always watching. And remind yourself of that truth. It doesn't matter if that temptation is as small as a cupcake. Eat or don't eat. Just remember, God is watching. Number two, if we give in, we have participated in evil. You basically hand your cards in every sin that you do and any temptation. When you give into it, you basically have handed your cards to Satan and said, hold these for a second. I'll be back. You know what he's doing? Remember that in temptation. Am I going to let God hold the cards here, or am I going to let Satan hold the cards? God is watching. If we give in, we have participated in evil. Number three, we only hurt and pain God when we sin against him. Every temptation, like I said, is Satan knocking on the door. It is our job, whether we're saying, I'm going to stay on this couch, I am not getting up, or whether we're going to go and answer the door and say, what's up? Thank goodness you can stay on the couch. Joseph provides the example. You might look at a story like this and say, well, I'm glad that's over. It's just like, whew, he made it. All right. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I resisted, he ought to be gone. Is that how it works? Resisting doesn't mean once. Resist over and over and over again. We're going to see how this finishes up next week, but I'm going to stop right there for today. Let's stand, and we'll go to the Lord in closing. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes with me. Think on these few things. Realize that sexual temptation, it's not a sin in and of itself. Sexual desire is not a sinful thing. It's a natural, physical thing which God has placed into our lives. Temptation is also not a sinful thing. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. It's when we bite. It's like Eve did. It's when we bite is when the sin is committed. Temptation happens when, not when the fruit is set before us, but it happens in the bite. When we're tempted, what is our response? Is it like Joseph? No, no, no. I'm staying right here on this couch. I will not. I cannot. Or is it like, no, let me think about it, and we'll see how this goes. Always remember, God is watching. Make it your desire to please him in all things. Take notes from Joseph's loyalty. Take notes from how Joseph loves his God. Resist. Remember, the moment of pleasure, it's just not worth it. These things we'll come back to next week, but if you find yourself, if you're human, you're red-blooded, you will find yourself, I'll say it that way, in some kind of temptation this week. Make these words that you remember. He refused. No, 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 I will not commit this evil. That's not that bad. No one will know. No. The answer is no. No, no, no. Our Lord, as we think of these things, Lord, we know and acknowledge, as your word says, no temptation is of you. We also acknowledge that in any temptation, there's a way of escape. We acknowledge that it's not easy to say no, as we all have at some point said yes. And we've lived with regrets to some of those decisions. Lord, help us from this point forward to remember those words. The answer is no. Remember who's shooting the darts. Remember who is trying to get a hold and get the foot in the door and hold the cards. Lord, may we let you always be that person. So strengthen us, Lord, we pray, as fallen and frail humans, prone to sin, prone to wander. God, we pray and plead for your help that we honor you in the decisions we make this week and every week coming forward. So that is our prayer. We look to you, we pray, and we plead in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.